If you would stand, please, for the reading of Scripture this morning. Our reading from the Old Testament comes from the book of Isaiah in chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money or without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast love, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord, your holy God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but to water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. And the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth in singing, and all the trees shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come forth the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we come before you on this great and wonderful day, and we are so thankful for such a beautiful creation that is bountiful, that has been tailored precisely so that life abounds. Breath in our lungs, water to drink, food to nourish us. And Father, you bid us come, come and partake. Father, not only are you the creator of all good things, and you called them good, but Lord, you are the Savior. Because in this broken world, we become thirsty for that which is not drink, hungry for that which is not food, and Lord, we are famished. We have been broken by sin. So we come to you, and let us do as this chapter bid your people to return to the Lord, to forsake our sinful ways, to cast out those thoughts of wickedness, and to come and eat and drink and enjoy the blessing of not only the Creator, but the Redeemer God. Lord, you have made your way sure and straight. You have given us the bread of life, which is the word of God, and he has become flesh for us so that we don't only read the word, we see the word in the person of Jesus Christ, and he nourishes our soul. So Lord, I pray that our hearts would be turned to Jesus this morning, and that you would do your saving and sanctifying work in your midst this morning here in this church. And Lord, all those churches that proclaim the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, we come before you this morning and we petition. We have requests and we ask that you would take care of those who are in need. Lord, we praise you that you took care of Miss Kathy during her surgery. And I ask that you will continue to be with Miss Kathy Cordova as she recovers. It is a long road, but Lord, I pray that you give her strength and energy every day and be with John and Amanda and the whole entire family as they take care of wife and mother. Lord, we praise you that you continue to do your work of healing in our midst. I thank you for Miss Carol Young that's here. I thank you for Mr. Fred. And Lord, many, many others that we could just thank you for doing your work in their bodies. I ask that you would continue to do that. And Lord, those who are still hurting, I ask that your hand of blessing would be upon them. Lord, today we want to pray for our nation, and we want to pray for the nations of the world. We actually want to pray for peace today, Lord, and that you would do your great work in our midst, and that, Lord, you would allow peace to come. But more importantly, Lord, when we pray for the Lord, for the world, we pray that eyes might be opened to see the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, let the gospel go forth into dark lands. Let hearts be changed. Lord, let your righteousness prevail. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray for our leaders, our president, vice president, those who are in the Senate and in the House of Representatives. Lord, we ask for peace upon our nation. We're so thankful as the 250th birthday of our great nation comes about for the freedom that we have to worship you. Lord, we pray for peace in our land and peace in the world. Lord, we pray for the men and women in uniform who serve. Lord, I pray that you would bring them home safely. And Lord, we especially pray for our own Mr. Trevor as he is working hard, that your hand of blessing and grace and mercy might be upon him on this day, on his parents as well, and his family. We love them, and I pray that you would draw his heart so close to you. Now, Lord, as we step into your holy word this morning, I ask that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Let us eat and drink and be nourished, I pray, in Christ's name, amen. As you are making your way to your seat, I would invite you also to make your way to Matthew chapter 27. And Lord willing, we'll make our way into Matthew chapter 28. My mom said this morning as I was talking to her, "Hey, guess what?" I said, "What?" She said, "You're going to Matthew 28, right?" She goes, "That's the last chapter." I was like, "Yeah, it is, isn't it?" We're about to the end of Matthew. And on this morning, we're going to cover a topic that perhaps some of you have said something like this: "I've heard this 60 times plus," right? Usually every year around Easter, I hear about the resurrection of Jesus. Every now and then it's good to hear something out of context or to do something out of context, like Christmas in July, I guess, right? Or the polar plunge, right? You usually don't swim in the dead of winter, but boy, does it make a point when you jump into that water and it's cold. We are going to jump into the resurrection this morning, and it's not Easter, but the Lord uses things out of typical context to do his great work. Let me now begin with a question, or perhaps an illustration, as we step into Matthew chapter 27. I want you to think for a moment about things that you do on a daily basis that you place your trust and your hope into. Now, it can be very simple, like a light switch. Right? You come to the light switch, you press it, and boom, there's the light. And 9 times out of 10, there's a light. And 99 times out of 100, there's a light. And usually 999 times out of 1,000, there's a light, especially if you're using LED, so they say, right? But have you ever flipped the switch and there is no light? Have you groped in the dark, hoping that that little toe on your right foot would not hit the side of the bedpost? Yes. It happens, right? We place our trust, our hope in that light switch, and 9 times out of 10, 99 out of 100, 999 times out of 1,000, it works, but sometimes it doesn't. Another illustration, your car. I started this illustration thinking about your key in your car, right? But some of you don't have a key, you have a fob and you press a button, right? But if you turn the key or press the button, you expect that car to start. 9 out of 10 times, we hope so. 99 out of 100, hope so. 999 out of 1,000, yeah, we hope so. But have you ever had that happen? Click, 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 click. oh man, I'm going to be late for work this morning, right? Or here comes the doctor. So you try it, you trust in it, you hope in it, and it doesn't work. Now, hopefully the only thing that really is bad that day that you're late for your appointment or late for your job or you have to rearrange your schedule to go get that battery. The consequences and stakes are not way up there. But some things that we hope in actually have pretty high consequences. Have you ever, maybe you do it with the paper ticket because you don't trust it, or maybe you do it with your phone, but you come up to that counter and you bleep it, then you do that long walk down the runway and you enter perhaps a 737, 747, and you sit down and you place that buckle, you tighten it up, make sure that seat back is up and the tray is up, and now you're hoping that plane is okay and that pilot is good. 9 out of 10 times it works. 99 out of 100. Maybe 999 out of 1,000. Perhaps even in this case, 999,000 out of a million or more. But you're always thinking, what if I'm the one in the million? Or the one in the 10 million? And the consequences are a lot higher at 30,000 feet if something goes wrong. And some of us don't even fly because of that. And some of us say a prayer and say, Lord, my life's in your hands. But the point is, we trust and hope in things every single day, and we take a chance on that. But there's some things that's even more important than your physical life. It's one thing to think about crashing in a plane, and life is over here. It's another thing to think about eternity. Where will you spend your forever? Will you spend your forever in the presence of He that is true and good and beautiful forever? Life itself in the presence of it with fullness of joy that cannot compare to anything. Or will you be separated from what is good and true and beautiful forever and suffer the consequences of your actions here on earth where you fell short of the glory of God? The light switch is one thing, the car switch is another, the plane ride is one thing, but now we're talking about the most important thing in the world, your soul. 9 out of 10, 99 out of 100, 999,000 out of a million. No, I want to know that when this life is over, I enter into the presence of the Lord. How? How can we do that? How do we come to that place? What is the thing that we place our hope upon so that our soul is saved, not just now, but forever? If you're asking that question, how will we know? I want to tell you that we have good news this morning. What do you mean by that? I want you to place your faith on something rock solid that will never move. And it's this truth, that Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, rose again from the dead on the third day. You place your faith in Him that died and rose again, and God says, come. Eat, drink into my presence, and I will invite you in to life everlasting. How are we going to do that this morning? How are we going to set that foundation? Well, we're going to actually allow Matthew to do that. Matthew is going to set this foundation, and I'm going to walk us through this, and I have 3 points if you want to follow along in your handout. The devotion given to his crucified body, and these doubts that the Jewish leaders had, and then the day that dawns. That's how we're going to walk through this text to see how Matthew lays this foundation of hope that we have in life everlasting. It's interesting how Matthew begins, and he transitions from the crucifixion to the resurrection. Verses 55 through 56 are those transition verses. Let's read them now together. Matthew chapter 27, verse 55. There were also many women there, just remember that word, there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom there were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Very, very important verses. So important, let's stop and ask the Lord to help us here. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this morning. As we step into your holy word, I ask that you would open up our eyes to see the foundation upon which we place our faith, our hope of salvation. I ask that you would take this sinner. Oh, forgive me and cleanse me of my sins, Lord. And let the Holy Spirit come forward and proclaim this truth, this word to your people. And Lord, if there are Christians here that are struggling, I ask that you would do a work of faith and life in their hearts to sanctify them. If there's someone here that has never given their life to you, I pray that today is the day that they trust in Jesus who was crucified, buried, and raised as their Savior. Lord, let your work be done this morning, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. These verses are important because these verses describe the thread that's woven through the resurrection account. These are the women who will bear witness, and it's super important. Now, remember where we were last week. We saw Jesus of Nazareth mocked as king, struck, spat upon, and shamed. We saw him begin that walk of the road to Calvary, bearing his cross, and then it appears that he was so weak that he couldn't go on, and Simon of Cyrene helped him to bear that cross up to Golgotha. We saw him stripped once he was there of his clothes, and then we saw him fastened to the cross of Christ, and then we saw his fastened body to that cross raised up high on the tree. We heard him cry out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." My God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22:1. Darkness covered the earth. The earth shook, the rocks rent, and Jesus yielded up his spirit. The curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. This is the time that Jesus laid down his life. No man takes it from me. I lay down my life. And we could put for his sheep. He yielded up his spirit, his body given, his blood shed. And we ask the question, why? He was the sacrifice for our sins. The Son of God became sin for us, so that we might live. I want you to ask a question with me. Ask a question with me. How will we know? How will you know? How will the world know that that death upon that cross really does take away your sin? How will you know that? If this death is the death that God has ordained to take away sin, if his blood is the blood that was shed that makes me whiter than snow, how will we know? And the answer lies in this truth. Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And when I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. And they want to take me, and they are going to crucify me. He spoke these words, and it's one thing for a man to speak words of his coming death. It's pretty incredible that he spoke it so accurately, that he really did. All these things that he said actually did happen, and they did happen. He was crucified. But after he said that, he would always say this, and after 3 days, I will rise again. This is the same Jesus that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the same Jesus who told a sinner paralyzed, your sins are forgiven. This is the same Jesus who said, I came to seek and save the lost. And the same Jesus that said, I am going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified, and then on the third day, I will rise again. How will we know that that death is the death that takes away our sins? Well, if every other thing that he says is true, what about that last thing that he says? On the third day, I will rise again. So we ask, are his words trustworthy? Will that foundation of true hope and trust be laid? Will he rise from the dead? These women will bear witness to it all. Think about it. They were there when he was crucified, right? But even in this verse, verse 55, they have a relationship with him. They followed him from Galilee. They knew who Jesus was very well. They could recognize him. They knew him. They followed him to Jerusalem. And as the disciples fled, they stood by and they were there at the cross and they saw him crucified. And listen as he mentions the name. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Why would Matthew take the time to mention that right here, right now? He's weaving the thread. These women who knew Jesus, they were at the cross, and they're going to be at that tomb when he is sealed up in it. And on the first day of the week, they're going to be there. And these ladies are the thread that weave through eyewitness account from beginning to end. We know exactly what happened to Jesus. And you can't tell us otherwise. So let's watch how that happens. These ladies will bear witness to what happened to Jesus. And one of the things that they bear witness to is a man who cares for the body of Jesus. His name is Joseph of Arimathea, verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus, who went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Look at verse 61 with me. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite of the tomb. No accident, is it? Oh, I mentioned these ladies for a reason. They saw his body on the cross. They saw it taken off the cross. They saw his body carried to this tomb, and they saw his body laid in the tomb. They were there. Who is this guy, Joseph? He's from Arimathea, you say to me, right? Yeah, that's correct. Where is Arimathea? They think it's about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem, but it seems as if he was a Jerusalem transplant. Someone who once lived outside of Albuquerque in the desert now comes in and lives in the city. Joseph of Arimathea lived outside of Jerusalem, but now it seems as if he has taken permanent residence in the city. Ask me how we know. He's digging a tomb there, right? I think he says, I think I'll die in Jerusalem, right? And if I die in Jerusalem, I'll probably be buried in Jerusalem. And so he, being a man of means, has a tomb built for him and likely for his family as well. He is a resident in Jerusalem. He's also a disciple of Jesus. As the Gospel of John says, he's a disciple secretly of Jesus for fear of the Jews. And Luke tells us that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decisions and actions, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. So Joseph of Arimathea is in the shadows, a follower of Jesus, until he's crucified, until he saw everything that took place on that day. I don't want any part of that, he says. He was a good man, a righteous man, and an innocent man died today. And it's that moment in which he steps out of the shadows. And he does something pretty bold. First, he petitions Pilate for the body. Now, that's a big deal. Because in Roman society, the bodies stayed on the cross. and the weather and natural processes of decomposition took their toll. And in the days and weeks to come, everybody who saw that would say that's what happens to anyone who crosses the Roman power. Now, in the Jewish world, in Palestine, it was a little different because they didn't like those bodies up there. And especially on a Sabbath day, and especially on a feast day, they didn't want his body to remain. But even if they took his body off the tree, it wouldn't have been treated respectfully. Oftentimes it was thrown into the ditch so that the animals could eat it. But Joseph of Arimathea steps in, and he cares for the body of Jesus. He petitions Pilate. And we don't know why Pilate allows it. Maybe because he knew Jesus was an innocent man. He says, yes, Joseph takes that body. Can you imagine? The crown of thorns, the whipping, the piercing, the dehydration, the wound in the side. Carefully wraps it up. Puts that shroud over it. John says that Nicodemus was there helping him. Places it in his brand new tomb. And this is important. Nobody has ever laid in that tomb before. There would be no confusing of bodies in that place. They laid him in the tomb, and they took the stone and rolled it over the entrance. The stone usually was so large that it took a couple of good stout men to roll that thing. And then Joseph leaves after taking care of Jesus' body. Now, I can't judge the heart and souls of a people. But I sure would like to meet Joseph one day. He's the man that stepped out of the shadows to take care of the dead body of Jesus, not knowing what was going to happen. And those ladies watched every bit of it, every single bit of it. Which brings us to our second point. You see, some people on that Friday night didn't sleep so well. And who would those some people be? It was the Jewish leaders who did not sleep so well that night. Why is that? You see, the words that Jesus had said, and the rumor was out that he had said that on the third day he was rising again, they were sort of like a pebble in a shoe. And I'm sure when they lay down that night, it just kept nagging them. He said in 3 days, he's going to rise again. That could be a problem. A big problem. So we move to the dread of the Jewish leaders. And let me read verses 62 through 64 of chapter 27. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. And they said, "Sir, we remember how this impostor said, when he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Now, I want you to notice something about this passage. These leaders are not worried about Jesus. They had taken care of Jesus. They had placed him on the cross, and he is dead in that tomb. And they do not express 1 ounce of worry about Jesus himself. But they were worried about what he had said. 3 days, he said he was going to rise again. And they thought, what if his disciples were to come and to steal the body and go about saying he's risen from the dead? You see, they just didn't want to kill Jesus. They wanted to kill every grain, every ounce, every word that he ever said. We want this over with. And so they do everything that is human possibly to make sure that the story of Jesus will not go on. And so they petition Pilate to say, let's seal this tomb up and let's secure it with guards. And let's wait 3 days, and then we'll be done with this. We won't have to worry about it anymore. And Pilate gives permission. Verse 65, Pilate said to him, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." And so they went and they made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. They did not take any chances. We don't know, but it's likely that they set a wax seal on that door. Just like those seals that you get on the letter with the impression on it, you know for sure if anybody has been in your letter because the wax seal is broken and you're suspect about the contents. And so they placed the wax seal over it, so they sealed the tomb, and then they secured it with guards. We don't know how many exactly, but there are guards there. And so they did everything humanly possible to make sure that the body stayed in the grave. You see that? Everything. And this was an absolutely great plan. Except they didn't count on one thing. They were not worried about the one thing that they should have been concerned about. They didn't have to worry about the disciples. They had already fled. They left at the first sign of violence in the garden. They were worried that they would come back. But just in case they got their nerve back up, they said, let's make sure this thing stays sealed up. We only have to wait 3 days. After that, it's over. Good plan, except one thing they didn't count on. What if he actually was who he said he was? What if the man who healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, made the blind see, and even raised the dead, and they would not deny it, they couldn't. What if he actually was who he said he was, and he actually did what he said he was going to do? What if on the third day he actually rose from the grave? They did not count on that. So we see they have doubts, not about Jesus, but about what might take place. This brings us now to point number 3, the dawning of a new day. On this third day, we turn east. And as the sky is dark, you see the gray starting to come up on the horizon. It's early morning. And as the gray begins to turn to a little yellow and a little lighter, you see figures there. Who would be these figures that you see early on the first day of the week? Yeah. It's the same women who were in Galilee that followed Jesus to Jerusalem, that saw him on the cross, that saw him taken down from the cross, that saw him placed in the tomb. They knew exactly who he was and where he was and what was going on. And now here they come to the tomb that morning of the first day as the dawn is beginning to break. The Jewish leaders had did everything in their earthly power to make sure that Jesus' body stayed in the tomb. But heaven breaks in and changes everything. Look at verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Stop right there. I love it, don't you? Here, they have done everything in their earthly power, sealed it, secured it. The guards are there. Jesus is in the tomb, and heaven breaks in, and the earth begins to shake, and the stone is rolled, not by any men, but by an angel. And what does the angel do? Don't you love those glimpses we get into Scripture sometimes? I think God really does have a sense of humor. What does he do? He sits upon it with a glow like lightning and clothes as white as snow. It's like, what are you doing? Are you just saying, yeah, I just moved this stone? It's like the divine power showing you how great this moment is. Heaven is meeting earth. And then also in irony, the men, the guards who were assigned to guard the dead man inside the tomb, though they are very alive, tremble And what are they now like? Dead men, right? It's just a reverse of roles, right? There's a man in the tomb who is dead. Spoiler alert, he's now alive. There are men who are alive outside the tomb, and they lie as dead men. It's the reversal of everything. And then here comes the sweetness, right? Because these men who were guards fell down as dead for fear. The ladies did not. They were afraid. I guarantee it. When glory breaks in like that, they are trembling. But you just hear the angel of the Lord speak to them. First thing he says, as often, but you can hear the sweetness. Do not be afraid. And why should they not be afraid? Verse 5, I know that you seek Jesus. He knows their hearts. You came here for Jesus this morning. Listen to how he describes Jesus. The angel of the Lord, you seek Jesus, the one who was crucified. The dead one, the crucified one. You seek him. And now we come to the verse, verse 6. If you're a marker or an underliner, this is the one. This is the one that you build your faith upon so that when you come to die, you will see Jesus. He is not here. Why? For he has risen. How? Because that's what he said he was going to do. You see it? The man who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The man who looked down and had the audacity to say, the Son of Man on earth has authority to forgive sins. Your sins are forgiven. The man who said, I came to seek and save the lost. The man who said, I'm going to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me on the cross. On the third day, I will rise again. How do you know that that death is the death that will take away your sins? That blood is the blood that will make you pure, because he said he was going to die and he said he would rise. And on the third day, read verse 6, he is not here, for he has risen as he said. You can take him at his word. You can bank your soul on the words of Jesus. And then I love what says after that. Come, see the place where he was laid. Why is that so important? Because remember who we're talking to. The ladies from Galilee that came to Calvary and saw him crucified on that tree and then laid in that grave, and the stone was sealed and secured. They knew everything. They were the ones that when that stone is rolled away and they looked in, no doubt in their mind, that man is alive. But wait, it gets better. Because not only do they get to see the empty grave, but now they see and hear the greetings of a king. Verse 7, the angel continues to talk. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you. And so what do they do? Verse 8, they departed quickly from the tomb. And I love the way it describes it, because probably you've felt this before too, with fear and great joy. Have you ever had that feeling together? Perhaps you went to the Grand Canyon, right? And you looked over its edge with fear and great joy. Fear and great joy, right? That's the feeling we have here. Is he risen from the dead? It's the most scary thing you can think about. Oh, but if it's true, it's the greatest thing in the world. And then they hear, greetings. Verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. I love, it's really hard. Greetings sounds fancy, right? I never really meet anybody with greetings. I don't think you do either. I'm not for sure. Maybe you answer your phone greetings. I don't know. But this is the normal, everyday Greek way of saying hello. Like, good morning. Hello. How you doing? That's the greeting. And so it's not something high. It's something sweet and deep and personal. Hey, ladies. Good morning. How you doing? So normal. And what do? Immediately, they know. All the dots are connecting for them. They are on their face, on their knees. And what do they want to do more than anything else? I want to touch him. I want to touch him. And so they do. They cling to those feet. Those feet that just bore the nails of crucifixion. And what does the text say they do? They worshiped him. I think they set the example for us. When you meet Jesus for the first time, what should you do? You worship him. When you see him for who he really is, the one who was from heaven and gave his life on the cross and was buried and rose again so that he could save you from your sin. When you see that for the first time, what are you to do? You bow and you worship and you reach out for those feet. And if the Lord allows you, just put your lips on him. Say, that's my Savior. I long for the day that we can do that. If the Lord allows and wills in that place called heaven. Then Jesus said to them, once again, don't be afraid. I love the sweetness in the Savior's. They don't need to be afraid. Yes, he is risen from the dead, but he died for them. He's their Savior. And go and tell my brothers, he's a brother now, that he has died and risen again, to go to Galilee, and they will see me. The dawning of a new day. It's interesting. This is a very, very, very good day for Jesus, right? A very, very good day for Jesus' followers. Jesus is risen from the dead. Life is offered to all. His words are true. And it's a very, very, very bad day for the Jewish leaders, right? They had tried everything in their power to get this event not to happen. And the one thing they didn't count on actually happened. And the man who is who he says he is, and he came out of the grave. And so what do? They invent a story, a sleeping story to save face. Look at verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. Wouldn't you hate to walk that path? What are we going to say? You felt that before, right? It's like walking to the principal's office, isn't it? So there they go. And they told the chief priest all that had taken place. This is probably the saddest part of the story. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell the people. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money, and they did as they were directed. Taught is the Greek word there. They put this in their mouth. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Justin Martyr writes in 150 AD, this story is still around in Jerusalem then. Do you see what they did? And here's the sad part. The man actually rose from the dead. And the soldiers told him all about it. And did they believe? They didn't have eyes to see or ears to hear. But they kept on doing the same old thing. I'll take this money, I'll give it to you, and you say what I tell you to say, and we'll save face through all this. If word comes to Pilate, don't worry, we'll take care of you. I want to come to the end of this passage. I want to go back to where we began. What do you place your hope in for eternal life? It's one thing to think about that light switch that we switch. It works 9 out of 10, 99 out of 100, 999 out of 1,000. And if it doesn't work, stub toe, Lego in the bottom of the foot, maybe. Car with the button or the key switch, 9 out of 10, 99 out of 100, 999 out of 1,000. If it doesn't start, you got a late day at work or you miss your appointment. And even in the airplane, that you buckle your seatbelt and you go from here to there in the air at 30,000 feet, it's a little better than 9 out of 10. I don't think many people will ride. Better than 99 out of 100. Better than 999 out of 1,000. Closer to 999,000 out of a million or better. But if the worst should happen, you would lose your life. Have nothing to do with what's going on in your heart and soul. But if you go this life without placing your faith in this crucified one who rose from the grave, you have no hope. But we have all the hope in the world if you can see that he died for you. Friend, are you struggling with sin today? Are you struggling to be right with God? Jesus says, I have authority to forgive sin. This is the same Jesus who said, I will be crucified and rise again. And he was crucified and he rose again. Would you take your heart, your life, and would you lay it down at that crucified and risen man's feet? And you will build your life upon a foundation that is so solid that when you die, you will see Jesus. Father, we come before you this morning, and I just ask that you would work in our hearts. If there are Christians here this morning that are struggling with sin, let them run to Jesus. Be freed from those bonds. Lord, let them grow in holiness and sanctification to look like that crucified and resurrected one. And Lord, if there is anyone here today who has never laid their life down at the feet of Jesus, who was crucified and who rose again on the third day for the forgiveness of sins, would you allow them to take these moments right now and just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I believe that you came to save me. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and you rose from the grave just like you said. And the life that you live, you offer to us if we believe. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that has never given their life to you, that this day would be the day of their salvation. Amen.